All right, good morning. That was a post. I ate too much turkey. Good morning, if I ever heard one. Hey, we're concluding our series this morning talking about this idea of spiritual flow, what it means to have the life of Jesus flow to you and through you to others. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, and today we're going to conclude that series. And first of all, I would remind you that we're not talking about going with the flow, not going with the flow of the culture. That's not what we're talking about. And some of you know what that feels like because you've been going with the flow for the last couple of days. And so maybe you've had too much shopping, right? Too much shopping, too much spending already. Christmas is just now coming. Too much eating. Can I get a witness on that one? And maybe you're just ready to take a nap. And don't do that for the next few minutes. I want you to stay awake, and I want you to hear this, and because I've got something very important to talk to you about. And some of you, probably, maybe your brother-in-law showed up and you had like a Griswold Thanksgiving or Christmas is coming, you know. I mean, like you've had too much family too. And so that's what it feels like to go with the flow. It's like you can never get enough, and then all of a sudden you have too much and it's just not good for you. But the kind of flow I'm talking about is the kind of flow that you never have too much of. In fact, I want you to be fat with this flow. Some of you are like, I'm already doing pretty good at being fat, Pastor. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that kind of fat. I'm talking about being spiritually fat. What would that look like to have the attributes, the three attributes, F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable, what would that look like? And how would that allow for you to experience the flow of the life of Jesus to you and through you so that you live the life of the open hand, one hand open to God and one hand open to others? Like that, so that the life of God can flow through you, to you and through you. So our theme passage has been this, John chapter 7, where Jesus is speaking. It says, on the last day of the feast, we just had one of those, didn't we? A lot of us had that. Some of us are going to be eating turkey casserole and turkey sandwiches and all kind of turkey. We'll be so sick of turkey by next week, but we've just had the feast. And so it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow, there's that word flow, rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus has been glorified now. He's been crucified, he's been resurrected, and the Spirit has been poured out. And so when he speaks about this flow, this river of living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that he would come and reside in us as believers, and he would flow to us and through us to others, and so like a river of life would flow through us. And that's what Jesus promises in this. And the book of Acts, which is where we're going to conclude the series today, we're going to look at the book of Acts, is really a story of how that Holy Spirit was poured out upon the first century believers and how it moved miraculously across the face of the planet, and how these people were just so obedient, so full, so, if you will, so fat spiritually that the Holy Spirit was able to use them and just really flow through them like that. So here's my prayer for you today, that you would be spiritually fat. So you can say the pastor told us to get fat, and you'll be accurate. We want to get fat for the Lord, fat spiritually, full spiritually. Let's look at this passage. We're going to be looking at a part of the book of Acts chapter 8 that's about one of the seven original deacons. This is Philip, not the disciple, not one of the 12, but one of the seven deacons that we're looking at here. And so we're going to pick up the story where God had told him to take a trip. So we'll pick that up at verse 26, chapter 8. And let's read this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. What a fantastic story. These early chapters of the book of Acts of how the Holy Spirit was just poured out upon the church and how people just saw miraculous events taking place in their lives as they allowed the Holy Spirit just to flow through them to others, just being obedient to do these things. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to talk about how we can live that kind of life. That this life is not just something that you read about in the scripture, but we can live this kind of life today, that we can see the Spirit flow to us and through us by being having these three attributes. Here's the first one, faithful. The letter F is faithful. Let's look at these first couple of verses. Notice that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he told him something. He didn't tell him much. He said, rise and go south. And go out down the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So that's all he gave him. And with that much information, in verse 27, it says that Philip rose and went. He was faithful. Philip, he didn't need a lot of instruction. He said, get up and go south. He said, I want you to go out and get on I-95 and head towards Florida. He didn't say why. He didn't say how far. He just said, yes, and immediately, with a sense of urgency, just went and did it. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. I always want to know why, or how far, or what do you want me to do when I get there? He didn't tell me that stuff. Here's what he found in Philip. He found one that was faithful, that would obey, and would be quick to do it. See, that word faithful, it has the idea of being full. Right? Faithful, full of faith. Another word that you could use in its place that would be a good translation would be one you can depend upon, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, that this person will do what he says he would do. He shows up. He does what he's agreed to. Now, are you faithful? Philip was faithful. He got up and went and did what he was told to do. Now, how do we know he was faithful? Let me tell you a few things about Philip, because remember I said before, he's not to be confused with Philip the apostle. He's not one of the 12, he's one of the 7. We read about him in Acts chapter 6, where it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, that we can appoint this duty to. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. He was faithful. And Philip. Now, Philip was number 2 on the deacon list here. So there's first of all Stephen and then Philip. What were they looking for in these men? Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. Looking for faithful men. Why? Well, here's what had happened. Already the church was starting to have a great deal of ministry meeting the needs of orphans and widows, and they were having a regular time that they would feed them. But the problem was some of them were Greek-speaking background, so they came from a Greek culture. They dressed a little different. They dressed more Roman, more Greek. And then there were the Jewish background believers, and so they were disagreeing. They were having an argument over, well, you're giving more food to the ones who speak Aramaic, Jewish speaking. No, you're giving more. And so here's what the apostles did. Since all the apostles were Jewish background, they got seven men, and you'll notice these seven names are all Greek origin names. Philip was probably named after King Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a very famous name. Philip was a very famous name. It was a name also, the city of Philippi was named after Philip II, the father of Alexander. So here's who this Philip is. Now he's full of faith. He's faithful. You can rely on him. He'll wait tables. He'll take care of the widow and orphan. And then earlier in chapter 8, we find out that after Stephen was the first deacon, he got killed. He's the first martyr. He got killed for preaching the gospel. Now Philip, it says, he was scattered along with the other disciples. They all fled Jerusalem because of that persecution, and he went to Samaria. So if you read the first part of chapter 8, Philip, who started out as a waiter of tables, he's now up in Samaria preaching, and people start coming to Christ. So he's got some good stuff going on up there in Samaria. People love him up there. He might have been thinking about moving in. He's doing good up there in Samaria. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, rise up and go to a desert place. In other words, he says, go on the road to nowhere. He just says, go. And what does Philip do? He gets up and goes. That's the kind of disciple that Philip is. He's faithful. He doesn't say, now see, I always, maybe you hear this, some of you have made appointments with me to work some stuff out. Pastor, how do you know if God's called you to do something? How do you know he's called you to go to this place or to be a missionary? How do you know if you've been called to ministry? How do I know this is the right person for me? Or how do I know? And so they want to know. And what I'll often say is, what do you know so far? What has he told you so far? Well, he told me this. But I'd like to know this, 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 and this before I do this. Well, here, let me clue you in on something. He's not going to tell you about this, 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 and this until you do this. He's going to tell you one step at a time. Just like he gave the Israelites enough manna for the day, he's not going to tell you what's going on next week or next year or whatever. He's going to tell you enough wisdom for today. Will you be faithful with what he's given you so far? Will you be faithful? Philip was faithful. He said, I want you to go south. I want you to go down the road on the Gaza Road. And here's a map. So this is a modern-day map, in fact. And so here's Jerusalem. So he's been up here in Samaria, up there in the modern-day West Bank, which is where the Palestinian, this in fact, there's a wall right now built like this that if you go to Israel today. But he was up here preaching in Samaria, up there in the West Bank. And God said, I want you to go south on the old deserted road that goes down to Gaza. And this is the Gaza Strip right there. And so he has to go down from Samaria through Jerusalem where they were persecuting Christians, very risky. He goes down, and he has to get on the road going this way. Okay? So that's what God told him to do. I want you to go down this road. And so, in fact, today you can go and see the archaeological ruins of that road. This is an old Roman road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, it looks like steps, but what they would do is they would carve that into bedrock, and then they would put sand and gravel over that so it would have a smooth surface. It wouldn't be that rough like that, but that would be something you could ride a chariot on or a cart over. Those Romans knew how to build a road that would last. They were able to do that. So that old road to nowhere, you can see that's just like out in the middle of nowhere. And he said, oh, that's where I want you to go. And so he does. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Are you reliable? Do you keep your word? If you sign up to work in the nursery, do you show up early on time, ready to go? If you sign up to teach children, do you prepare during the week and show up and do that? If you take a job, so it's not just church, it's faithful everywhere. If you take a job, do you show up in dress code, ready to go, with a smile on your face? Are you faithful? Are you reliable? If you want the Spirit of God to flow to you and to touch others, you have to be faithful to utilize what he's given you the way he's given it to you so that you are faithful. Luke, this is Jesus speaking, Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, he that is faithful with little things is faithful with big things also. He that is not honest or faithful with little things is not honest or faithful with big things. If you've not been faithful with riches of this world, who will trust you with true riches? Now, here's the thing. Some people will say, well, if I had more, I'd give more. But I can't afford to give right now because I don't have much. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. If you can't be trusted with a little, you'll be the same person if I were to entrust a lot to you. I know this to be true. When I first got married, I wasn't that faithful with money. I was afraid to be faithful with money. I grew up poor. My father died when I was a little boy, and we lived off Social Security. I was poor, so when I started making a little bit of money, I wasn't very faithful. I wasn't a very big giver at church. I'd give a little bit from time to time if my heart was moved, but I wasn't very faithful. And then when I answered the call to go into ministry, I just completely went broke for a season. There was a season, there was 14 months where I had zero income when I first quit my job to go to seminary. Zero income. And we were just living off of what we had, and it all ran out. And I remember I was looking at a bulletin board at the seminary that had opportunities of places you could go preach. And you could tear off a little piece of paper. It had a phone number. I'd call them, and they said, yeah, we could use you. Come preach. Well, they didn't know me from Adam, but they invited me. And they didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing, but they invited me anyway. And I went and preached, and they took up a love offering. Now, there wasn't a lot of love in that offering. There's only a handful of people there. I don't know, 30 or 40 people in a little country church in the middle of nowhere on a little two-lane road. I preached there back in the early 90s, like 90, 91, and they took up a love offering. I think they gave me $100. And it was with great joy that I took $10 out of that and gave it back to the Lord. It was easy, actually, to give him 10, and he rebuilt me. And then from then on, I grew. I began to see it was easier as I grew in faithfulness. Are you faithful in a little? Well, if I had more, I'd be faithful. No, you wouldn't. You have to learn to be faithful with what you've been given now, and then as the Lord trusts you with more, you'll continue to be faithful. That's what Jesus says. Now, last Sunday evening, you were here, many of you were here, for the Thanksgiving praise service. Didn't we have a good time? We worshiped the Lord, and we had a Operation Christmas Child packing party, and we packed 391 shoeboxes to give to children around the world that wouldn't have a Christmas otherwise. We did it in partnership with Summit Place Apartments, so we did a little party out there on Friday, and then we did one here on Sunday. 391 boxes, amen? Isn't that awesome? We raised over $600 in donations to help with the shipping, and then we took up a benevolence offering because, you know, you can't have Thanksgiving without giving, right? And we raised over $1,000 to give to people during this Christmas holiday so we could help people in our body and in the city of Wilson that might be in need. But see, the Lord wants you to be faithful to bring your resources into his house so that there's food in his house so you can take care of people. And so I'm thankful that I'm part of a church that is growing in faithfulness. Here's the thing I know is he will trust us as we are faithful. Are you trustworthy? Are you dependable with a little? Philip was trustworthy. God said, go south, and he said, okay. He said, jump. He said, how high? Are you faithful? Here's the second letter. The first is faithful. F stands for faithful. The A stands for available. Are you available? Will you show up? Are you available? Look at verses 27 and 28. This is really interesting. So far, Philip just knows, go south. And he doesn't know why, but when he goes south, he sees an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official, a queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of all her treasure. In other words, he is the minister of finance for this country. He's a very influential guy. He's probably in an entourage. There's probably a whole train. He's riding in a chariot, it says. I'm not sure. Now, Philip, I don't know if he'd ever seen anybody like this before. Philip, he was Jewish background, so he's dressed conservative. He had a robe. He probably had a big, long beard. He's dressed a certain way. He was on foot. He didn't have a donkey. I mean, he walked down there in the desert. He's dusty, a little bit dirty, probably a little bit tired walking all the way down there. Didn't know why he was there. He sees this chariot. This guy, he's from Ethiopia, so he's dressed very colorfully. Because we've seen how they dress, right? And they've been dressing like that for centuries. He's dressed very colorful. Plus, he's well-to-do, so he's up in the chariot. He might have a guy next to the chariot. So if he says, I need somebody to turn on the air conditioner, he just yells at the guy next to him. He starts fanning him like that. And he's got this whole entourage. And so Philip, he sees this. He sees this man and this entourage, this very wealthy man. Verse 28 says that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. In those days, you didn't read silently. You read aloud. That was its purpose. If you had something to read, which it was very expensive. This is not a book. He didn't have like the Bible and he flipped over to the book of Isaiah. No, it was a scroll. It was a scroll. And Isaiah is one of the biggest scrolls in the Old Testament. It's a big old fat scroll, probably made on lambskin, where they would clean the skin and rub it down and then write on it. By hand, there was no printing press invented yet. So to own one of these was outrageously expensive. He came up from Ethiopia to worship God, it says, in Jerusalem. He was a God-fearing man, but he didn't understand what it was he was looking for. He's just looking for answers. He comes up there and they wouldn't let him in the temple because he wasn't Jewish. Not only that, they wouldn't let him in the temple because he was a eunuch. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it means as a little boy, he was taken from his family because he had shown himself to be a good-looking, handsome lad, probably, because if you were going to serve on the king, on the royal court, you had to be good-looking. And he was smart, so he was very intelligent. That's why they picked him. And so to make him a eunuch, they would remove his manhood so that as he grew up, he would never be able to have children. He would never have any interest in those kinds of things. He could focus on taking care of the royal treasury. He wouldn't have any motivation to try to get it for himself because he really has no future other than that which is tied to the king. That's what it means to be a eunuch, and that was a common practice in those days. So he comes up to Israel, and this is a man who's looking for answers. And they won't let him in the temple because he has these imperfections. Because if you've been made a eunuch, you're not allowed to go into the temple. There are all these reasons he couldn't approach God in the temple. And so he leaves. And who knows, he's probably pretty discouraged. I'm guessing he was. And not only that, he bought, maybe he wanted a souvenir. I don't know, but he bought the book of Isaiah, I think, which is better than a souvenir because he really wanted something. And then he gets it and he's reading it. He's riding down the road in his chariot. And he can't even understand it. That's okay, you with me? That's where we're at in the story. And then Philip, who all he knew was go south. That's all he knew. And then when he sees this, it says in verse 29, the Spirit speaks to him again. He gives him step two. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. He just says, Philip, run up next to that chariot. And just, that's it. So he runs over there. And when he gets there, he hears this Ethiopian eunuch reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. He overhears it. And he says to him, he heard him reading it, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He just takes up a conversation right there. You know what we got going on right here? Philip was available. He was available. You know what available means? It means that you're fully present and attentive. Now, you can be physically in this room right now and not be available. You could be sitting right here thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch or what you're going to do tomorrow. You're not available. You're not available to the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. You're physically present, but you're not really present. Now, when I was a younger man, and I regret this, and I think I'm a better grandfather than I was a father. I had a hard time being present. I was always thinking about the next thing. So even if I were there at the house with my kids, I was thinking about what needed to be done, or I was reading the newspaper, or I was physically there. And my daughter, here's what my youngest used to do. Of the three, she was the one that had to have eyeballs. You know what I mean? Eyeballs. You had to look at her. And usually she was doing the same thing she'd been doing every other day of the week. She was doing a cartwheel across the floor. So she'd do a cartwheel. Daddy, Daddy, did you see that? Yeah, honey, I saw. No, you didn't. You didn't even look. And she would jump up in my lap. Now, the boys wouldn't do this because they knew better, but she could get by with it. I don't know why. She's the baby. She was the girl. Maybe that was why. But anyway, she could do this. She'd jump up in my lap and take both hands and put them on my face and say, "Look at me." And I would look. I'd say, "Okay. Watch me do this." And she'd do a cartwheel. Was that good? That was good. You know what she demanded? Presence. She wanted me to see her. She wanted me to be attentive. She wanted me to be available. Are you present? Is the Holy Spirit able to flow through you because you see, you hear? Or are you always thinking about you and the next thing? I'm a better grandfather. I'm more patient. Maybe it's because I was talking to some other grandparents at the end of the first service. I said, maybe it's because I can see the finish line from here. I recognize that time is an important commodity. You don't get it back. And you need to give time to what matters. Be available. Philip was available. He runs up next to the chariot. He doesn't even know, why did God send me on the road to nowhere? I don't ever hear him asking it. He runs up to this chariot and he hears that man reading. The Lord must have really loved this man to send one of his people down that road to find him and just to ask him the question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand it? Philip was available. Are you available? This Ethiopian eunuch was on a long, long journey. And the fact that Philip was able to catch him was a miracle because he's headed from Israel. He's going down towards the Gaza Road right here, but he's getting ready to come all the way down to Egypt, cross the River Nile, go down beside the Red Sea. Down here is the kingdom that he serves, down there in Ethiopia. Some of you are squinting because you think it's blurry. It's because I didn't get a good enough slide. This is blurry to everybody, but I mean, that's Ethiopia right there. This is where he's trying to go. This is a long track, long trek that he's going on right there. That's where he's headed. 1 Peter says, honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. Are you always ready? Are you always present? Are you available? See, here's the thing. God really doesn't care about your ability so much. What he really cares about is your availability. He gave you your ability. He gave you your mouth, your eyes, your ears. He gave you your health. He gave you your resource. He can give you more. He can handle that. But what he has left up to you is whether or not you'll be present and available for him to flow through you. One hand open to him, receiving all your power and strength from him, dependent upon him, and one hand open to others so that he can trust you as a conduit of his grace. That's the part he's left up to you. Well, Gary, I don't know if I can do this. Gary, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I... Are you available? He'll take care of your can-do if you'll just show up. Are you available? Last week, before we had the Operation Christmas Child Party, we had to have some people come in that were available to get the boxes ready. Now, some people may have said, well, that doesn't take a lot of know-how. I'm busy. I don't know if I can do that. I mean... I got better things to do. And other people showed up and said, well, I don't know. I can make time for that because it's not that hard. You take a plastic box, you pull the lid off, you unnest them, right? And you put a rubber band in there for later and a boy-girl tag, and you organize them. And they did 700 of them and got them ready in one evening. You know, it didn't take a lot of know-how. Just had to be available so we could help a lot of kids. Are you available? Will you make time to be present? This is the second attribute. The first is faithfulness. The second is, are you available? Here's the third. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Notice in verse 31, at his response, the Ethiopian's response to Philip. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says this in verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? That word guides could be translated teaches me. How can I unless someone teaches me? I'm reading this, but it's not making any sense to me. So here's the thing I want you to understand. Some of you might read the Bible and you don't understand it. You look at it and you go, I know this is important. I'm supposed to read it, but I don't fully understand it. May I say to you, here's probably what it is. If you don't know the one who wrote the Bible, if he doesn't live within you, if you don't know Jesus, then you'll have no way of understanding this book. But if you know Jesus, He is like the lens that brings it all into focus. You'll understand this book if you know Him. Because I don't care where you turn in this book, it's about Jesus. It's a little bit about you and it's a little bit about other things, but it's mostly about Jesus. Because notice what Philip does. Philip does the thing that I'd wish all young preachers would learn. And here's the definition of good preaching. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He took Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 53, by the way, that he was reading. Of all that big old scroll he had unrolled, he got to Isaiah chapter 53, which in all the Old Testament is one of the clearest prophecies about how Jesus would die on the cross. It goes into detail. Talks about how he would be beaten beyond recognition. It talks about how his hands and feet would be pierced. It talks about how his garments will be how they'll gamble over that. It talks with great detail about the injustice. And so that's just coincidentally where the eunuch happens to be reading. It's not a coincidence. It's a God incidence, because if the Holy Spirit's flowing through you, everything around you is not a coincidence. It's a God incidence. God's at work. And he just happens to be reading this because God loves him so much that he sends him a teacher. He pulled him out of Samaria and sent him down through Jerusalem and down this road just so he could run up next to him and explain that passage to him. How can I understand it unless somebody guides me, unless somebody teaches me? Now here's what he could have done. He's sitting there, he's got all these servants, he's in a fancy chariot, he's got a guy over to the side fanning him, he's dressed in finery. I mean, this guy is dressed in a way that the Jewish guy has never seen before, the Jewish Christian guy has never seen before, and he comes running up next to him and overhears him reading, and without any introduction says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, how would you respond to that? Well, who do you think you are? Do you understand? I mean, what do you mean, do I understand? He could have got uppity, couldn't he? He didn't. He was humble. He was teachable. He said, how can I? I really want to understand it. There's no one to teach me. I'm reading this and I don't. And he asked a very intelligent question. Who's he writing about, this Isaiah? Is he writing about himself or someone else? He says, let me tell you who he's writing about. He's writing about Jesus. And he says, who's this Jesus? He said, he opens up the chariot. He says, come up in here with me. And he shook off the dirt off of him a little bit, put his old dusty sandals up in there and climbed up in there. He reached over to the guy next to him and turned up the AC. And he began to teach him about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. He started there. That's good preaching, by the way. You open the Bible anywhere and you find Jesus in that story. That's what you look for. You preach the gospel, and that's what he preached. And Philip was teachable too. If he weren't humble enough to have learned the doctrines and to learn that that's what Jesus... I mean, how did he know that that's what... It's probably because he sat at the feet of Jesus and he sat at the feet of the apostles and he knew the teaching, and so he began to teach the Ethiopian. He climbed up in that chariot with him. And I don't think it's an accident that he was attracted to this segment. And I don't think it's an accident that he stumbled upon a Christian who spoke fluent Greek, because Philip was a Greek name and he was more comfortable really in the Greek culture than he was in the Jewish culture, which spoke Aramaic. And Greek was the language of the marketplace. It was the language, if you wanted to travel through the world in those days, you spoke Greek, just like today it's English. But then it was Greek. And so I bet that Ethiopian spoke Greek. And here's another thing I want you to know. You can't tell this by looking here, but this is from the Greek Septuagint. It was the Greek translation of Isaiah that the Ethiopian has. You can tell as you look at the translation because it's slightly different than the Hebrew translation of, or the Hebrew original of Isaiah. Just like today, you can tell the NIV or the ESV from the King James. The King James has these and thous, and the others don't. You can tell them. And so you can tell this is from the Greek translation, the Septuagint. And so it's difficult to understand, but he's reading it in Greek, and Philip understands Greek, and he begins to explain to him, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb. And I think maybe he was attracted because he got to this verse that says, who can describe his generations? He
He was taken away from the earth. And so this eunuch, who will never have any children because it was taken from him, who felt a sense of hopelessness perhaps about his future, he's reading about this one and he goes, there's someone here who's like me, who has taken on the kind of suffering and pain I've felt. And Philip says, yeah, but let me tell you about this. He came back. He was crucified and beaten and taken, but 3 days later he got up. And so now spiritually, he has all of us coming to him now. And so you too could have spiritual children. You could have a hope and a future because this is not the end of your lineage. Maybe that was some of the conversation. He taught him about the scripture. And then he taught him about the gospel of Jesus. And then he even got to the doctrine of baptism. Well, Gary, how do you know that? Well, because they're riding down the road. And miraculously, in this desert place, they caught one of the last ponds before they hit the desert. Now, they're a long way from the Jordan River, so this is not flowing water. This is probably some pond down at the end of a ravine. And this is not some nice, clean, fresh Jordan River water. This is probably some swampy, muddy water. They came up on it. And Philip had been teaching him about how Jesus got up from the grave and how baptism is the picture of our old life is buried with Christ and our new life comes up like Jesus. And so the old life is gone, the new life has come. And the Ethiopian who had not been able to go into the temple but now is invited into this relationship with Jesus, he says, is there any reason that I couldn't be? Is there anything that would prevent me? My skin color, because I'm not like you, I'm from Ethiopia. The fact that I'm a eunuch and I'm my body's imperfect, and the fact that I've got all these things that kept me from legally coming into the temple, is there any reason? And Philip said, I can't think of a thing. Jesus has taken all of that that would prevent you from coming. It doesn't matter what color skin, it doesn't matter what country you're from, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you don't have. I can't think of a thing that would keep you from getting saved and baptized, brother. It says he climbed down out of that chariot. He said, stop the chariot. And they stopped. He climbed down. He went down that old slippery, slimy slope. He pulled off his royal robes and his finery, and he got down there, and the mud mired up between his toes, and he got down in there, and Philip dunked him all the way under. It wasn't a very photogenic moment. I bet you if he had any kind of face paint on, it ran. I bet you he didn't look as good when he came up as he did when he went down. But I bet you, I know this, when he came up, it says he came up rejoicing. And he was never the same. He was humble and teachable. How about you? Are you humble enough to let the Holy Spirit flow through you to be like this one? And he taught others. Let me tell you how I think this story may have ended. Let me get you to pop this map up. We know what Philip did next. It says the Holy Spirit called him up. He had come down from Samaria, down on the desert road to Gaza, and he got down on here, and it says the Holy Spirit called him up and sent him back up the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea, and he started preaching in Azotus right here. And he went up preaching all along the coast, and he ended up there in Caesarea, probably because they spoke predominantly Greek, and he was good at that. And so the Lord put him up there, and apparently he stayed there for maybe the rest of his life, because later in the book of Acts, we find out he had 4 daughters that were filled with the Holy Spirit. So he went up there and had a family and just kept on preaching. I don't know what else happened to Philip. We'll ask him someday when we get to heaven, but we know this part of the story in chapter 8. Now, what happened to the Ethiopian? I wonder. You know, there's a church. There are many churches in Ethiopia today. Look at this beautiful church. It's hundreds. It's centuries old. Huge church in Ethiopia. Not a result of colonialism. The gospel wasn't carried to Ethiopia by the British or the French or the Spanish like the 1800s, like we hear historically. No, the gospel somehow landed in Ethiopia centuries and centuries before that. Apparently, in the first century, the gospel somehow got to Ethiopia. Look at the people. Look at the people worshiping in this church. The Ethiopian church is 2,000 years old. How'd it get there? Perhaps there was this minister of finance who took a chariot ride up to Israel and met this man that was faithful, available, and teachable named Philip, who told him about Jesus and got him baptized over there in an old swampy pond on the side of a desert road. And he went back, maybe, perhaps, and told everyone and had all kind of spiritual children. And maybe that's them that we see over there today in Ethiopia. Just maybe. The book of Ephesians says, do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one thing that Jesus wants you to be full of. That's full of the Spirit. What are the requirements? Be faithful, available, and teachable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this story about Philip and about this miraculous journey. Thank you for this story about the Ethiopian. Someday, I believe that those of us that are faithful, available, and teachable get to meet these two men and hear their story and how it concluded. Lord, there are people here today that maybe feel like one of these people, or maybe they come in today without hope, or maybe they're struggling with what's the next step. For some, the next step is to ask Jesus to come into their life. Maybe that's you today. You're here searching. You're like the Ethiopian. You're searching, but you don't know. You need someone to explain it to you. May I say to you that Jesus will explain it to you if you'll ask him into your life. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave. He lives today. Would you invite him into your life? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for me. I repent of my sins, and I ask you now to forgive me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I surrender my life to you. If you'll do that, he's ready and willing to save you and to lead you and teach you. Others are here today. You've done that. You've received Jesus. But are you faithful? Are you fully present and available and attentive? Are you humble? Are you teachable? Easily corrected? Maybe that's what's keeping the joy of the Lord from flowing through you. Would you repent today, friend, and say, Lord, make me more faithful, available, and teachable. I surrender afresh to you. In Jesus' name, amen.